Let's please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23. Last week, Saul and the army of Israel were defeated before the Philistines. The nation of Israel lost several of their cities in the area of the Jezreel Valley, because as soon as you lose, the enemy moves in, takes over the cities. They got the infrastructure there. They take over the crop land. And the title last week was How the Mighty Have Fallen. It was a huge defeat because the sinfulness of King Saul, the sinfulness of the people who were following King Saul, God removed his protection from the nation of Israel. And they lost a very significant battle. And so after the death of Saul, who had been trying to also kill David, who was supposed to be king, according to the prophet Samuel, who said, David, who becomes King David, he goes, David, you're supposed to be king. That was before he killed Goliath, years earlier. But the enemy, through Saul, was trying to keep David from becoming king. Well, now David finds out Saul is dead, and he seeks the Lord. What am I supposed to do now? Because the nation's not unified behind me. And God says, go to Hebron. And then he's going to wait years before he becomes king over all the tribes of Israel, because he's really, at first, only king under the tribe of Hebron, Judah, the tribe of Judah. And then the general of Saul, who survived the battle with the Philistines, instead of submitting to God now that Saul is dead and turning the whole nation over to Israel, he actually sets up another son of Saul who was not in the battle and therefore survived, and tries to make him king in rebellion. And the real takeaway that I'm going to have today, to just let your minds already go there, Abner knew better. He knew the will of God, but he didn't, for his own selfish reasons, and wanted to do something else. As a result, several Jews kill each other, civil war happens, and ultimately he dies, which is going to be next week, but ultimately he's going to die because of the rebellion. And precious time is lost, years are lost, because somebody wanted to rebel against God. And we as Christians can still rebel against God, right? I mean, everybody would say we can do that. We're not supposed to do that, but we can be deceived into listening to the enemy and doing stuff. Precious time can be lost. There can be conflicts within families that should never happen. There can be conflicts within a church that should never happen, because somebody decides, I know what God says. I know I'm supposed to forgive. I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to be bitter, and I'm going to live in bitterness. And I can, you know, just all name it. You know, there's a thousand different ways our flesh can bring problems. And the moral of the story is, it is always ends in disaster. It's always bad for you, for the person that's sinning. And it can be, well, somebody's sinning against me. Do you forgive them? Are you going to be bitter? Are you going to get back at them? Because that can be sinful too. And you know what's worse than one person being sinful in a relationship, whether it's at work or home or the neighborhood? It's two people or three people. And so the moral of the story is, watch how bad things happen because of not doing what God's will was. So 2 Samuel 1, chapter 1, verse 23. David is lamenting, we closed with this last week, lamenting the death of Saul and Jonathan and Saul's other two sons, two of the other sons. And Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They died together on top of Mount Gilboa. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. They were good warriors. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. So Saul did lead a prosperous time for Israel. He was their king, and he allowed prosperity to come to the nation, even though he himself was in sin and wanting to kill David. And then David continues to lament in verse 25, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places on top of Mount Gilboa. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. Not sexually. He's talking about the camaraderie of men together, because Jonathan wanted David to be king. And in an earlier chapter, if you haven't read the Bible, Jonathan is the heir apparent to the throne because he's Saul's son. But when Jonathan knows that God wants David to be king, he takes his armor off and says, David, you're it. You're the one that's supposed to be king. And they were spiritual blood brothers. He was a lover of God, and so they were very close. And then verse 27, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perish. Yet David was always grieved when he sees death. And he doesn't want to partake in death except for when he's having to defend the nation against the enemies of Israel. And that's the way, I mentioned it before, that's the way the Jews are to this day. They hate death. They hate having to see death come because they're trying to keep their people alive. And then it happened, chapter 2, 2 Samuel 2, 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go? And he, God, said to Hebron. And just to repeat ourselves, in case you're here just joining, how did David do that? The first thing David wants to do is, okay, Saul's dead. I don't have to worry about him trying to kill me anymore. I'm sitting here in this burned out city of Ziklag, which the Amalekites burned down with our wives and our children and our 600 men. And the nation of Israel has been trashed and lost a bunch of cities up north. I'm supposed to be king, but I know I can't just tell everybody, okay, I'm king, you know, make me king, because he knows that his tribe of Judah has its tribal thing, but then there's 11 other tribes of Israel and they have their tribal thing. Are we tribalist people? You know, it's so hard to bring unity. In fact, just look at our country. Does the North kind of still to this day have a little bit of a problem with the South? And the South with the North? I can remember, I mean, we're talking 1973, I went into the Navy and I'm in boot camp. And I was raised in Colorado. And we studied about the Civil War. It happened a long time ago. And that was in 1973, it was still a long time ago. And then I get to boot camp and some of the people were saying, where are you from? Colorado. Well, then, are you a Yankee? I just go, what are you talking about? I mean, I remember that. I learned that in the Civil War. That was ancient history. But bitterness, hatreds, animosities, prejudice, you know, and what about the Seahawks and Mariners compared to others? And we sit there and we gather together and we're so happy when our tribe wins and the other tribe loses and all this other stuff. And it's a curse to our culture, and it's something God wants to pull out of our lives completely. In fact, in Sudan, Dustin and I are going to go to Sudan in October, and I told him one time when I realized they kill each other over tribal. They'll pull out their teeth and to show that I'm from such and such a tribe. They'll with their knives, they'll cut their heads. They have scars in their head that identify them for what tribe they are. Because they're all black, so they can't, you know, they got to do something to them. And it's inspired by Satan to do it, to create tribalism that makes you hate somebody just because they're not of the same tribe. And so he's seeking God. And how does he do that? He went to the high priest and he says, I want you to consult with God. And the high priest has a Urim and the Thummim in his breastplate. We've talked about this before, but somehow God communicated the high priest. The high priest says, David, you're supposed to go to Hebron. David, we're going to see that David is always seeking, not always, unfortunately, but he's a man that sought God. What are we supposed to do when trials come in our life? All of a sudden things are changing, get laid off from a job, something happens with my kids, they run amok or this or that or whatever happens, what are we supposed to do? Seek God. We can't go to can we go to the high priest? Yes. We can. His name is Jesus. We can't like go to him. But by faith we go to him. We say, we pour out our hearts to Lord Jesus. What am I supposed to do? And then what he can do is he can bring to remembrance through the power of the Holy Spirit something, a verse that touches us about what we're supposed to do. But how does the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance something that I don't know? And what people do, even within the church, is what they'll do is, well, I never read the Bible, but I think it must be in there. And you end up being deceived, thinking, I'm going to do this because that's what God will want me to do when he's absolutely said, don't do that. So that's why we should be into the Word of God, is we should know he's never going to lead us to do something contrary to what he tells us to do. And so We should just be seeking them and by knowing them. If you're not on a reading through the Word of God program, you should be. And what happens when you do have the Word of God, something comes into your life and the Holy Spirit is just going boom, 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 remembering, don't do it. Remember what David did. Remember what Abner did. Remember what happened here, what happened there. Don't do it. Or do it. Either way. And so the Lord can direct us if we go to His Word. So David went up there. He obeyed God, went up to Hebron. And his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And verse 3, and David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So Hebron is a city, but there's also around there other cities. So they called that whole area Hebron, which became the capital of the nation of Israel under David for a few years. Verse 4, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. Now, if you weren't here last week, this doesn't make sense. But, you know, we showed the map last week. Jabesh-Gilead is a city on the east side of the Jordan. It's in the tribe of Manasseh. And so Manasseh is not Judah. Tribally, you know, David's only going to be the king of Judah for several years. That means Manasseh is not wanting David to be their king. The city of Jabesh-Gilead really liked King Saul because he saved them from getting their eyes gouged out by an Ammonite king. When they saw that the Philistines killed Saul and his sons, they took their mutilated bodies and hung them on the wall of Beth-shan, which is a city close to the Jordan River on the west side. They hung them up to just, you know, praise their gods for killing the Jewish king and his sons. And Saul's body was decapitated. They had beheaded him. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had been saved for their eyes being gouged out, went all night long, took their bodies off of the wall, and then properly removed them so the Philistines would never be able to do that again, to desecrate their bodies publicly. And so then people are telling David, the ones who did that were from Jabesh-Gilead. Now, David, if he's in the flesh, if he's just like, okay, I'm going to get back at everybody that liked Saul because Saul tried to kill me, then he would be saying, okay, we're going to go teach those Jabesh-Gilead people. I mean, because they're affectionate towards Saul. They'll be against my kingship, and I'm going to go get rid of them. I mean, he could have done that. Is that the nature and character that we've seen in David? No. Because he's a man after God's own heart. He knows you did what was right. You kept them from being desecrated publicly. You did what you should do. You did what's out of love and compassion. And of course you should love him because he kept you from your eyes being gouged out. And that's how he acts. Verse 5. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you with kindness, not bitterness, hatred, you know, because you have done this thing. That's good. David chooses to love him. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. In a way, he's kind of hinting to him, but I am king over Judah. I wouldn't mind you, you know, joining with the rest of the tribe of Manasseh, Naphtali, you know, Issachar, etc., etc., and I'll be unified under me as king. But despite that, I want you to know you did the right thing. And I want you to move on with life and be courageous. And verse 8, but Abner, David's kind of appealing, why don't you guys come under the kingship? But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth. And so Abner is the general of Saul. Somehow he was not with Saul when Saul got killed. Somehow he survives the battle. And we've covered this in previous studies. Abner was the general who Saul said, let's go kill David. And what should he have done? Because Abner knows God told Samuel the prophet to anoint David as king. So what should Abner have said to Saul? No, get yourself another general. We're not supposed to kill David. He's supposed to be anointed as king. You're supposed to step down. That's what God said. What would have happened if he would have done that? Saul would have probably killed him. So he doesn't want to be killed. So he says, okay, I'll do it. And now what should he do? Now he doesn't have to worry about Saul killing him. But he might be worried about David killing him. Now he might be saying, well, what if I just do what God wants to do now and say, okay, David, I'm going to help lead the nation of Israel and the troops of Israel to let you be king. Well, he might have been afraid that David was going to kill him. So what does he do? It says he took Ishbosheth, and I have in your notes there that to let you know, his original name was Ishbal, which means man of Baal. Man of Baal, the idol of many of the Canaanites. And how did he get that name? Most likely, Saul had a wife who was a Canaanite worshiper of Baal. And so he became known as the son of Satan. That's really what it's saying, because behind every idol is a demon. So he was a son of Baal, a man of Baal. 1 Chronicles 8:33 shows that that was his name. But later it was changed to Ishbosheth, which means man of shame. So here Abner knows that David's a good man. Twice, David has been in a position where he could have killed Saul while Abner was Saul's general, and he didn't. He knows David is a God-fearing man, supposed to be king, but what does he do? He puts a man of shame in charge. I'm going to make you king. And why? Because actually Abner's going to be able to be king by doing so. You know, in a lot of cases, do generals become presidents or kings? Because they're used to fighting their enemy, gaining power, and then they go, well, might as well be king. And so that's what he's working himself to, we'll see. The son of Saul was brought him over to Mahanaim, which is the east side of the Jordan River in the tribe of Gad. So Abner says, okay, Ishbosheth, you're going to be the token king while I rule the nation. And you're going to be over in this city and stay over here in the Jordan area away from David. And I'm going to put you over here. And he made him king over Gilead, which is the tribes on the east side of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, over the Asherites, west side of the Jordan, tribe of Asher, over Jezreel, the tribes in the Jezreel Valley, Issachar, Manasseh, and Zebulun, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all of Israel. And so David now is only king over Judah, and within Judah is the tribe of Simeon, because they had such a small population they couldn't have their own land. And they were embedded within Judah. And the rest of it is all under this. He's put them all under this man of shame. And what does it mean by he was a man of shame, a son of Baal? My guess, you find out he never had any children. He wasn't in the battle. Why did Saul not have his 40-year-old son, close to 40 years old, come into the battle with him? Because you're a man of shame. And maybe because he was a homosexual. He was a servant of Satan. He was a man of shame. In Israel, it would have been it's called shameful in the Israeli nation. And so they just didn't have him. So again, Abner knows what he should do, and look at what he's doing. He's sinning against God. Is it going to do good to sin against God? No. Bad things happen. Verse 10. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And really, it's Judah and Simeon, because Simeon was embedded within Judah. Verse 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Let's turn to Psalm 25:4. Remember the two times that David could have killed Saul and then tried to take over the kingship of the nation. His own men were saying, David, God's given you Saul. I mean, he's in this cave right in front of you. You can kill him. Or he's sleeping in his camp at night, and you're right, he's right at your feet. Kill him. But he goes, no, I can wait for the Lord to deal with him. I can wait for God's timing. I'd be murdering him. Even though he's trying to kill me, I'd be murdering him, because it's not even in war. It's just like right here. I'm going to kill him in his sleep or kill him in the cave while he's going to the bathroom. And so he waited. David wanted to just wait for God to open the door. Are we good at waiting, us impatient Americans? And this is one of the other lessons we want to get here. Things can be so messed up. I mean, David could have just been, why is Abner still being stuck on stupid? I mean, he could have really realized what is wrong with him. And then send one of his men out, go kill Abner. He could have done that. And he just said, no, Lord, you're in charge. You're in control. You can do it when you need to do it. And we see that in Psalm 25. We're going to look at three examples within two chapters of Psalm. Show me your ways, O Lord, just like he did. Lord, where am I supposed to go? Lord, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. We should all be praying this every day. Wake up. God, show me what you're supposed to do, what I'm supposed to do today. Lead me in your truth. That's reading his word. And teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. We wait for all kinds of things. Wait for, different things in our own lives. But what we're really waiting for is to come and take us home. And we have to wait. We have to stay faithful. We have to not worry about what the world is doing. We know we're going to go home. Go to chapter 25, verse 19 of Psalm. We see here, many of the Psalms are dealing with David recognizing people hate me. People are after me everywhere. Consider my enemies, for they are many. And they hate me with cruel hatred. At one point, his own son is trying to kill him. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Don't let me go, say, take out Abner. That would be a lack of integrity. God can do it. He can make it happen. Redeem Israel, O Lord, out of all their troubles. I wait for you. Redeem Israel out of its troubles. And then finally, a final example, 27:13 of Psalm. And this, put your name in there for I. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Can life sometimes become a bummer? I mean, it can get horrible bad. Kids can run totally amok. Spouses can all of a sudden just say they don't like you anymore and they're gone. All these horrible things can happen. And David is saying, you know what? I could have lost heart. But then I realized that life is short and someday I'm going to be with you in heaven forever and ever. That's what we really do have to remember. Wait, verse 14, wait on the Lord for him to come. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's God speaking through David to us. We got to wait sometimes. And so let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And so he's waiting 7 years, 6 months. I was sharing with somebody in the office that they were asking how I, became a pastor. And I felt called to be a pastor early in my walk. And then, a long story short, I felt like it would never happen. So I go, yeah, Lord, I'm not going to force anything. Because within the Calvary Chapel movement, you have to be ordained. And just reasons why I didn't think that was ever going to happen. And so, okay, I'm going to teach Sunday school. I'm going to teach a Bible study at my house, helping everybody that wants to come go through the whole Bible in 5 years. Who cares? God, if you want me to be what I think you're leading me to be, then you're going to have to make it happen. And he did. And it was actually kind of miraculous when it ultimately happened. And then there was people that thought that God made a mistake on that. It's quite a history. But then God showed, nope, it's not a mistake, but you need to be disciplined and to learn how to love, learning how to be submitted, learning how to trust, learning how to do other things. So persecution good for church, tribulation good for saints, right? Yeah. Now Abner, the son of Ner, verse 12, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. So now notice the servants of Ishbosheth, but not Ishbosheth. So Ishbosheth is not doing anything. He's not being a leader of the army along with his general. He's just staying on the east side of the Jordan River while Abner and some of his men, servants of Ishbosheth, are in Gibeon. Gibeon is right just north of the tribe of Judah. It's Saul's hometown. And Joab, the son of Jeriah, and the servants of David, Joab is David's general, went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And we're speculating the conversation, but you've got people that are basically against each other on each side of the pool. And you've got Joab and Abner jawing with each other. And my guess, I hope it would have happened this way. Joab goes, Abner, how long are you going to defend this man of shame to be the king of Israel when you know what Samuel said when he ordained an anointed king, David, to be king over all of Israel? When are you going to do what's right? And Abner goes, well, not today, because he says in verse 14, then Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Let's just have a fight. You know, you and I won't fight. We'll let these guys kill each other. And we'll find out who wins. And if my guys win, then, you know, we'll make a deal. If your guys win, something else. So let's let them fight. So then they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, 12 from Abner's group, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place is called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. I wonder if there was ever a battle with dull swords. You know, like, why was it called the Battle of Sharp Swords? Well, imagine that. Come on, guys, 12. Oh, yeah, I'll go do it. And then they just grab each other and boom, both at the same time, kill them. Because the generals wanted to have a little war. And I say, isn't it incredible? You know, there's all this talk about Trump trying to bring peace to Ukraine and to Russia. And the globalists don't want peace. And the Russians don't want peace unless the globalists lose. And the globalists don't want peace unless the Russians lose. And the deal is that they're not just grabbing each other's hair and running a sword in. Both sides have buttons. And they could just go like this and all of a sudden everything goes, because these people that make the decisions could care less if millions of people die in the future. And I'm not the only one saying this. I mean, multiple very high people in politics and stuff are saying we're so close to these guys nuking each other, which would bring NATO and everybody else into this thing. And we don't know what's going to happen. God does. But we do know that someday the generals and the globalists and whatever of the world are going to cause peace to be taken from the world, Revelation chapter 6, and a fourth of the world's population is going to die, according to the prophetic word of God. And we learn right here. And so just people don't even think about it. Just throw people in to get killed. Verse 17, so there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Jeriah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Ashuel. And so these are three brothers. They're all great warriors. They're all mighty men of David. And Ashuel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. I mean, he could run like a deer. And there's some people that I've gone hunting with people and they can go up a mountain and they just like, you can't even believe it. And so that's the way he was. He could run. So Ashiel pursued Abner And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. So David's men are beating the men of Abner, the other tribes of Israel. And so when in those days, when you were losing a battle and you started to run, you're losing now because you put your back to the people that all they have to do is run up behind you and stick a sword in you. And you go down, and then they go catch up with the next one, put a sword in them, and that's how battles would go until nobody can run anymore. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he said, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men, and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. Abner is begging him, I am not going to let you kill me. You can run like a deer, I can't. You're soon going to be catching up to me. I am begging you, get off to the side. It's going to be a real fight. Get off and get somebody's armor, because I don't want to have to kill you." So Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" Who is David's nephew, by the way. So Joab and David are related, and so is Asahel, for that matter. Now, however, he, Asahel, refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of his spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was just that, it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. So all of a sudden, the servants of David, the men of David, the army of David are going, "Oh, we just lost Asahel, a mighty man of God, one of the great warriors. And it was killed by Abner, who just killed him." But was Abner guilty of murdering him in any way? No, it's bad. He's saying, "Please don't." And so the fact that it's saying that he took his spear, the blunt end, he went back, that means Asahel is so close to him that he's able to go like this and take out Asahel, which means the next split second, Asahel was going to put a sword right into Abner. And so it was self-defense. Verse 24, Joab and Abishai also pursued. So now they see their brother dead. So they're pursuing Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gaza, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of the hill. So they're running away. Abner sees the sun's going down. "Come on, guys, let's get on the top of this hill. We're going to take the high ground, and we're going to take the whole group of David on. We're going to fight to the last man." That's what they were going to do. And then Joab and his men are coming. And Abner makes a statement. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever?" That's the title of today. "Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." He's saying, "You know what? Let's do call it quits. If you hadn't said that, if you hadn't said, 'How long are we going to kill each other?' then we would have killed each other all night. We'd have been pursuing you until the morning." And so I want to emphasize this, because knowing how the devil can get into families, I would imagine that there's times that it would have been appropriate for a husband or a wife or something, an argument with the kids or neighbor or coworker and stuff. "How long are we going to tit for tat? How long are we going to go back and forth, even within churches? How long, you know, what's going to happen in the end is we're all going to be bitter because of all the hurt that's been accomplished through the words that come out of our mouth, the things that we do to each other. If we don't just say, 'I forgive you. I want your forgiveness. I forgive you. Will you give me forgiveness?' Yes, forgiveness, and just hug in Jesus and be done." Now, Abner, so Joab commands Abner, "You know, you're saving some lives here today." But what should Abner have also said? See, this is just stopping hostilities until the next day. It doesn't stop the hostilities, because he doesn't do what? He doesn't get completely submitted to God. What would that have taken? And you know what, Joab? I'm giving up right now all this stuff of supporting Ishbosheth because he shouldn't be king. I shouldn't be king. I shouldn't be general for him. I'm going to submit to what Samuel said years ago. David is supposed to be king, and I'm going to let him be king, and I'm done. Right now, I am repenting. I am done fighting. And he didn't do that. And because he didn't do that, the war continues. It's just it was stopped for this moment, but the war continued. Can't be the same way in our family. We can end a debate, you know, a fight. But as soon as the person that's sinning against God says, I want to stop right now doing this thing that God tells me not to do. And I want your forgiveness for that. And then the other person says, yes, I forgive you. And then it's, now the fight is completely over. Now there's submission to God. And that's what God wants. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 30. And again, this applies to your home, your neighbors, your coworkers. You know, I had always heard about the Hatfields and McCoys, decided to watch a movie on the Hatfields and the McCoys. How many of you have seen the Hatfield and McCoy movie? You know, I can't remember the details now, but I remember thinking, wow. Starts out with one little offense. And offense, you know, I'll call you and raise you. The other guy goes, I'll call you and raise you. And he keeps on doing that until they hate each other for decades. And we don't want that to happen. And it can happen. And the devil rejoices when it happens. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Aren't we glad Jesus forgave us? Did he have every reason to be bitter against us because we had rebelled against him and done everything? He had every right to snuff us, and yet he didn't because of his love for us. And as soon as we said, God, forgive me, a sinner, he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west and doesn't bring it up again. 2 Samuel 2:27, again, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing the brethren. Now, it's kind of implying, by morning we would have killed you all, I think, is what Joab was saying. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore till later. Nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim, which is where Ishbosheth is. And so they traveled, they fought all day, besides their pool time, you know, next to the pool. They fought all day, and then they were marching all night to get over the east side of the Jordan River, miles and miles away, and I think to get rid of, make sure Joab isn't going to change his mind. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, verse 30, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men, and Asahel, who was speared by Abner. But the servants of David had struck down a Benjamin and Abner's men, 360 men who died. So a huge, huge death on Israel's side. And because God was wanting to give David's men victory because the plan was for David to be king. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And then Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. So they also marched 25 miles all night long. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Why? Because Abner didn't completely repent. Because of Abner, it continues. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Every time they went out to battle, more people under Abner were killed than the people under David. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. The second was Shelah by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. We've covered these verses in a previous study when we were concentrating on Abigail. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So Absalom's mom was a pagan Canaanite, daughter of a king of a Canaanite. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ethram, by David's wife Eglon. These were born to David in Hebron. So he had six wives who had six sons in the time that he is in Hebron. And again, just to see how the enemy can get into a family, what happens to Amnon, David's son Amnon? And I think we're jumping ahead here, because these sons would have also been looking at David, and David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that trashed David's life in many ways, trashed the nation of Israel in many ways. God forgave him, and God forgave him and continued to let him be king and even let Bathsheba be in the lineage to Jesus to prove his forgiveness. But you have this son Amnon who then wants to rape his sister, Tamar. And how much of that could have been because everybody in the family knew what David did? And what, David's supposed to do something about that. He's supposed to deal with that, but he doesn't deal with it. So because David doesn't deal with it, Absalom, another one of his sons, by the Gentile mom, kills Amnon for raping his sister. And then because of David still lacking kind of the control and the moral high ground of the family, Absalom ultimately wants to kill his dad and runs David, King David, out of Jerusalem. And then there's another civil war that causes hundreds and hundreds of Jews to kill hundreds and hundreds of Jews. And then you have Adonijah, who in David's old age, Adonijah tries to usurp the king because he knows that God has said Solomon, his brother, half-brother, is supposed to be king. But he wants to be king. And he tries to have a little coup d'etat going on. And that results in him dying, ultimately. So, again, people want to do their own thing. They want to do what they want to do instead of what God's Word says to do. It always ends bad. And for people that... It's a miracle for kids to grow up in this day and age and loving Jesus the whole time, respecting you as parents, wanting you to tell them about Jesus, wanting to learn about him, wanting to believe, wanting to be... You know, don't be surprised, David had horrible situations with his own family. Now it was so, verse 6, 2 Samuel 3:6. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. So now Abner is really trying to become king. And how is he doing that? Well, verse 7, and Saul had a concubine. When Saul was alive, he had a slave girl who would be under his roof and therefore able to have children by him, whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ish-bosheth said to Abner, why have you gone in to my father's concubine? Why have you had physical relationships with my dad's concubine? Well, because in a way, the people have said, okay, he has a child by her. He has a child by her who was, in a sense, the queen, because she was, even though she was a concubine, she was with Saul. And so now another son gets raised, and then, but it's really by a half, you know, with Saul. And so it's the way he's saying, I'm going to do this, and then that's going to get the respect for me instead of any respect for Ish-bosheth. And so Ish-bosheth was right to be concerned that Abner is taking a shot at his authority. And Abner became very angry at the words of Ish-bosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? Where's our loyalty supposed to be? Always to God, to Jesus. He's confessing his sin right here. I've been showing loyalty to you, and you're giving me a bunch of grief because I went into the concubine of Saul, which he should have, in a sense. He's just delusional, but he's the little switch is flipping in his head. I'm done with you. May God do so to Abner, to himself. Verse 9, he's saying, may God curse me, and more also, If I do not do for David, now listen to this, as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan, from the very northern city of Israel to the very southern, Beersheba. The whole place, I'm done messing with you. I'm done supporting you. I'm going to do what God has wanted me to do for years. And I'm going to repent because you're a shameful man. And I see it in spades and I am not going to mess with you anymore. Verse 11, and he, Ishbosheth, could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. He feared Abner because he wasn't doing anything anyway. Never even went into war, didn't have a wife. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David saying, whose is the land? The answer, whose is the land of Israel? God's. That's the answer. Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. I'm going to do what God says. This land belongs to God. God says you're supposed to be king, and I'm going to put it all to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Because David had done a dowry of 200 foreskins of the Philistines to get Saul's daughter, Michal. But then when Saul decides he wants to kill his daughter's husband, David, Saul just said, yeah, forget David. I'm going to be killing him, so I'm going to give you to another man. And so David is saying, if you're really serious, Abner, you're going to make sure that my wife comes back. And so, verse 14, so David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines, even though he gave 200, actually. Saul wanted 100, he gave 200. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go return, you know, get out of here. Yeah, you know, she's not your wife anymore. She's going to be David's. And see, David sent messengers to Ishbosheth. If you're really, Abner, if you're really going to be showing yourself true to the plan, then I'm going to tell Ishbosheth, give me my wife, and you're going to make it happen. Because that's a death blow to Ishbosheth. That is going to truly show that he has no control and he is bowing to submission to me. And now, and then, it says, now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be your king, over you. They wanted him to before Saul came along and wanted to kill David. Now then, do it. You wanted it to happen. Do it. Stop the bitterness. Stop the loyalties to your tribe. Stop the loyalties to human, you know, wisdom. Do what God wants to do. Now then, do it. Do what God's word says to do. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. Did Abner just figure that out? No, he's known it for years. He knew what the word of God said. He just wouldn't do it. And now he's repented and he's telling other people, let's join me in doing what God's word says. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin, Saul's tribe. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my Lord the King, King David, that they may make covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. And all David desires is what God says he wants him to do. So David sent Abner away and he went in peace. So better late than never, huh? And the same thing, again, I want to bring it home to all of us. That if you're something that's in your life that you know you are doing what God does not want you to do, if Arguments are getting out of hand at home. Language used with the kids and with your wife or husband is not what Ephesians said. Let all bitter envy and all this stuff get away. Then just as you're going home today or get home to your spouse or kids or whatever else, you say, you know what? I have not been obedient to God. Just like Adam. You tribes, I have not been obedient to God. We knew what we were supposed to do, and now I am going to make it happen. We are going to repent and do what we're supposed to do. And then just forgive each other. If it's a neighbor, even a pagan neighbor, go to them and say, you know what? How long are we going to keep bearing the sword? How long are we going to keep this fight up? In the end, we're going to be putting up a 6-foot fence, 8-foot fence, 10-foot fence, and then we'll be, you know, trying to find F-16s and ARs and whatever else. And it's just going to be bitter in the end. So why don't we just, you know, why don't we just stop it? Because God knows the whole world just can't stop it. They just can't stop this tit-for-tat stuff, and it's going to lead to the tribulation. But we don't have to do that. We can be obedient to God and just let His grace and His mercy rule in our life. And really, the big thing, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, then you're still, you know, Jesus is on the top of the hill saying to you, when are you going to give up? You know, how long are you going to try and take me out of your life? I want to love you. I want to forgive you. But you have your reasons why you want to attack. Just put down your weapon. Confess you're fighting the wrong guy. You're fighting the God-man, Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. Don't listen to the devil say to fight. You're going to lose. And you're going to end up in a place where there's no joy and peace or love or anything forever and ever and ever. And just give it up. And that's what God is telling you to do. Now you can be like Abner and all these other people throughout the scripture that die in unbelief, some of them. And it's tragic. It's horrible. Or you can say, God, I want to give you my life. I want to stop fighting today. Today I want to be is the day I say I give it up. You're God, I'm not. You're the creator of the universe. You love me. Is there anybody that wants to join in prayer with that? You could raise your hand. Some people say I shouldn't make them raise their hand, but just, you know, they'll come to it. But, you know, they made me, you know, if you punk kid Kevin out, you know, Billy Graham, come on to a movie. If this movie touched you with the conviction that you should get right with Jesus, then come forward. And I stood up and I went forward. Anybody that way? All right. So then for the rest of us, can we say that there are things in my life I could stop being bitter about? I could stop being, get back. I could start being more loving. I could be more submitted to God. I can do what He says to do and beg God for the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. And He doesn't make us, but He gives us a sword to kill the flesh. He says, but you got to kill it. You got to kill the flesh and obey me. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, God, as that we could truly be an example. Well, the world is just so into fighting and just even attacking and killing people that are strangers on the street, and the violence that is just becoming so epidemic in our country. And yet you've called us to peace with our neighbor and with our families and with you. And we just pray that in the way that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, is working in this room tonight, today, to touch the hearts of your people, that it would really be something that would dig down deep and help us in loving and forgiving and confessing, God, to you and to one another until we can have that quantum leap and just a deeper walk of love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
See the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory. And the whole of this rhythm, and the whole of this rhythm, and the whole of this rhythm with his glory. I see the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory. And the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, 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 holy is the
senses it's filled with his glory because he's here in the midst of a world that's still corrupt. But when he comes back, it's going to be all new. It's going to be created anew, and all those who love him are going to be there on the earth for 1,000 years and then in heaven forever and ever and ever. I hope it's everybody here. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. And don't forget the baptism tomorrow night.